This 10th chapter of Luke's Gospel presents us with three very interesting scenes. In verses 1 through 24, there is what I have called the harvest scene. If you glance there at verse 2, and over the past 2 weeks, we have thought about the picture of the harvest presented in the second verse. The harvest truly is great. Then we thought about the problem of the harvest, but the laborers are few. And then we concluded by thinking about the prayer of the harvest, pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest. This evening we move on to think about the second of these scenes. It's a highway scene brought to our attention in the verses that we have just read together, verses 25 through 37. It is the parable of the Good Samaritan. And the story of the Good Samaritan is probably one of the best known stories in the Bible. It has become part of our culture and vocabulary. When a person does a good turn to help someone else in time of need, the grateful person may describe the helper as a Good Samaritan. It's not uncommon to see hospitals or other institutes bearing this name. The anonymous telephone service which seeks to help those people who may be thinking about suicide, it takes its name from this story. And you'll find the Samaritans found in every city across the world. Tourists can even find the Inn of the Good Samaritan halfway between Jerusalem and Jericho. But why did Jesus tell this particular story? Well, it was an answer to a question raised by a lawyer in verse 29 when he said to Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" By telling this story, the Lord simply illustrated that. The answer to the question is anyone who needs my help. Of all the parables he told, this might be said to be the most practical, for it deals with how to be a good neighbor. Now, there are three very simple things that I want to share with you tonight from the portion before us in God's Word. First of all, there is a picture of a tremendous need. Now, the man in the story, we're told, went down. He went down from Jerusalem, down to Jericho. Now, why did Jesus say that he was going down? Well, Jerusalem is about 3,000 feet above sea level, and Jericho is about 1,000 feet below sea level, and it is a journey of about 17 or 18 miles. So the man travelling from Jerusalem to Jericho went down. Now, in the Bible, we read about other people who went down. I think, for example, of Abraham. He went down to Egypt in Genesis chapter 12. Jonah went down to Joppa, first chapter of his book. Samson went down to Timnath in Judges chapter 14. And the fact that they went down created all kinds of problems. But I think of another man who came down. One who came down because he saw a tremendous need. Now, he did not come down to create a problem. He came down to resolve a problem. Of course, I'm speaking about the Lord Jesus Christ himself, who saw a tremendous need among mankind. He saw a tremendous need on earth. And he came down. God became a man and dwelt among men. He came down to resolve the issue of sin by offering himself as a sacrifice for sin on Calvary's cross. So we're dealing with a sad story, a sad situation, but even now I'm turning your attention to Christ, because this story really is all about Christ and his mercy and his compassion and his goodness and his grace. Now, the man in question was probably a Jew, and he was travelling alone on this treacherous road. I don't know whether that was a good idea or not, but that's the way it was. And we're told here that he fell among thieves. And the word "fell" is a violent one and shows the force used in this mugging. Scenes like this are commonplace in modern society. It's nothing new. In the 5th century, Jerome wrote that the Jericho Road was still called the Red or the Bloody Road. In the 19th century, it was necessary to pay safety money to local sheikhs before one could travel on this particular road. As late as 1930, H.V. Morton was warned to get home before dark. This man that was travelling down was badly beaten and left for dead. He fell among thieves. We can imagine the scene. He was surrounded by these thugs. They stripped him of his raiment. They smote him, for they wounded him. They stole from him because they took his possessions. And then they departed and left him half dead. They left him to die. Now this man was used by Jesus to illustrate those who encounter trouble and adversity along the path of life. He pictures people travelling alone along the road of life on that downward, dangerous and desolate road. And the thieves of sin surround them on this road of life. They strip them of their decency. Remember the man that we read of in the Gospels, the man of Gadara. He was naked as he ran about the graveyard. And the Bible does say that he cut himself. These were self-inflicted wounds. And that's what we find in society today. Many travel this lonely, dangerous road, a downward path. Think of those addicted to substance abuse, those with mental issues, others with other addictive issues, drugs, alcohol, pornography. This is the best that the world has got to give. And it's killing people. And many people are caught up in this. And they're heading down this dark, dangerous road. And they're lost. They're lost in sin. And may the Lord give unto us compassion to rescue the perishing, to care for the dying, to tell them of Jesus the mighty to save. When you think of that man of Gadara, you think of the work of Satan. This man was possessed with an unclean spirit. You think of the work of society. They used fetters and chains to try to restrain the man, but rather unsuccessfully. And then think about the work of the Savior. The Lord made the difference in the man's life. And the Lord always does. The Lord always does make the difference. Now you will see that this man fell among thieves, verse 30. So here's a man who is associated with thieves. But that reminds me of another man who was also associated with thieves. Luke chapter 23, verses 32 and 33. The Lord Jesus Christ was identified with two thieves. And we're told that there they crucified him, that is when they came to Calvary. The malefactors, one on the right and the other on the left. He too was stripped of his garments. He too was wounded. He too had to suffer. He too was left to die. Now the man on the Jericho Road didn't deserve what he received. The Lord Jesus Christ certainly did not deserve what he received. As someone was there to take care of the body of the man on the Jericho Road in the person of a Samaritan, so Joseph and Nicodemus took care of Christ's body. They bound up his wounds. They carried him to the tomb. They embalmed him in a safe place. So many today are lying on the Jericho Road wounded. Many are the sons and daughters of godly, heartbroken parents who often get on their knees before God to pray for their children and their grandchildren that they might be brought in to the family and fold of God through grace and saved from all the treacherous pathways of this life in which we live. Some have attended our Sunday schools or sat in these pews, in the pews of our churches, under the means of grace. The world has gotten in, and they have been deceived. They have been led astray, and many of them are lost in sin, heading down this dangerous, dark pathway that leads them to a lost eternity. May we take something away tonight from the story before us, and maybe seek to emulate the Samaritan in the compassion and care that he showed for this man that he found on the Jericho Road. So there is a tremendous, there's a picture of a tremendous need here. In the second place, there is a picture of a terrible neglect. Now, two other men happened to be travelling on that road on the same day. They were two religious people. And sad to say, these two religious people are not seen in a very good light. The first was the priest that we read of in verse 31. And the crowd who listened to Christ give this parable probably thought that certainly if anyone could help, the priest would help. But he passed by on the other side, verse 31. He was not even willing to investigate whether the man was dead or alive. Cold, heartless man. Perhaps he had been taking services in the temple and was in a hurry to get home. If the man was dead and he touched him, he would defile himself according to Leviticus chapter 21. And there are many people today, and they're just like the priest. He preferred not to get involved. And there are some people today who profess the Lord's name and they prefer not to get involved in evangelism or seeking to win the lost for the glory of God. The man probably thought, it's not really my problem. And many people are that opinion today. It's not my problem. Some listeners may have been surprised because he refused to help. The Bible says he saw him, verse 31. He saw the need, but he did nothing about it. It's easy to see the need and fail to do something about it. That's very sad. And then the Levite is mentioned in verse 32. The Levites, they assisted the priests in the temple. He too would fear being defiled by a dead body. He came over and he looked in him, the Bible says. And then he hurried past. Maybe he thought robbers had laid the man there as bait. That was a common way to divert people by using a decoy or to get them to stop. Perhaps these were hiding among the rocks, waiting to pounce on him at any moment. For anyone foolish enough to stop to examine the body. He would like to have helped, but the risk was just too great, so he passed by, according to verse 32. I read a story as I prepared this message of a 64-year-old woman whose decomposed body was found in a dilapidated Houston home. She had frozen to death and had been there for 5 months, forgotten all winter and spring by neighbours and family. Her children had grown up and moved away, and her husband had died. She had two children. One of them lived about 10 miles from the mother's house, and nobody looked in on her. No one seemed to care, not even her family. How sad a picture is that. Now here we have this man lying in a pool of his own blood. He's ready to die. These two religious people come, they look, they see the need, they do nothing about it, they just keep on in their journey. At least they could have offered to pray for the poor man had he been alive. And he was alive. And the least we can do, child of God, is to pray that God will use us in some way to be an encouragement to those in this life who are perishing in sin, who need a Saviour. We have got a glorious message to proclaim. We've got the remedy. We've got the answer. And I trust that we, as we see the need, that we will always endeavour by the grace of God to do what we can to help. I think about the time in Matthew 14 when the Lord was with a great multitude in the desert place. They were hungry. They were needy. It was a desert place. The time was past to buy provisions. And the disciples came and they said to the Lord, send them away. The same thing happened in Matthew 15, verse 23, in the story of the woman of Canaan who had a daughter who was grievously taxed. And the same answer was given to the Lord, send her away. She crieth after us. They just couldn't be bothered. And so may this never be said of us. May we have compassionate hearts. May we seek to do all that we can to rescue the perishing and tell them of Jesus, the mighty to save. So we have here two things, a picture of a tremendous need, and then a picture of a terrible neglect, and then finally we have the picture of a true neighbour. Well, we've mentioned these two men, the priest and the Levite came, but we're told here in verse 33 that a Samaritan came to where the man was. He proved to be a good neighbour. The word neighbour in Greek means someone who is near. The Hebrew word means someone that you have an association with. Now, the Jews had no dealings with the Samaritans. The Jews, they were very arrogant people. The neighbour would not include people like the Samaritans or the Romans or foreigners. Jesus told this story to correct the false view that the scribe had of who his neighbour is and what his duty is to his neighbour. The Samaritan didn't pass by. That's one thing that has to be noted here. He stopped, and then he stayed, and then he supported. Contact was made. Now we're told in verse 31 that the priest saw him. The Levite, he looked on him, verse 32, but the Samaritan went to him, verse 34. To the thieves, the man was a victim to exploit, and so they attacked him. To the priest and the Levite, he was a nuisance to avoid, so they ignored him. To the Samaritan, he was a neighbour to help, and he cared for him. He was willing to get involved. Now, the remarkable thing about it is this. It's the fact that the Jews hated the Samaritans, and the feeling was mutual. The Jews did not associate with the Samaritans. John chapter 4, verse 9 makes that clear. And this feud had lasted for about 450 years. For the background to this, you need to read 2 Kings chapter 17, verses 24 onwards. But despite the long history of enmity, this Samaritan took pity on this poor Jew. He was no racist. He went to him, despite possible danger. He tended his wounds. He poured in oil and wine. Wine to disinfect and oil to clean. He put the man on his own donkey and brought him to an inn. He gave him a helping hand. I've mentioned this before, but I think it's important I mention it again. Jesus gave Peter an helping hand when Peter came walking to him on the Sea of Galilee. And then he began to sink. And Jesus reached out his right hand and gave Peter a helping hand and lifted him up. Later on in the book of Acts chapter 3, Peter would give a paralytic man a helping hand. Remember when he went up to the temple at the hour of prayer with John? There was a man lying there. He couldn't walk. And Peter brought a message, the message of the gospel. But he reached out his hand and took him and gave him a helping hand. So the point I'm making is this. Peter had received a helping hand from Christ. And in turn, he was able to give a helping hand to somebody else. And I suppose we could say that we too have received a helping hand from Christ. He hath redeemed us by his blood. He hath lifted us out of that pit of sin. And he has made us nigh by the blood of his cross. And in turn, having the same compassion that he had on us, may we seek to lend a helping hand to those around about us who are poor and needy. The Samaritan did not just patch the man up and send him on his way. The Bible says he took care of him. He stayed the night, verse 35, presumably to make sure that the man was okay. Next morning he gave the innkeeper 2 silver coins, enough for many days to take care of the man. And he said to the innkeeper, when I return, I will repay. The Lord Jesus Christ has given that promise as well. When I return, I'm coming again, I will repay you for the deeds of kindness done to those that you consider neighbours, those who are poor and those who are needy, poor and needy. I will pay, I will reimburse you if any extra expense you've had, verse 35. Now the man must have had a good reputation for the innkeeper to trust him. Do you see that? Maybe he had done this before. He took the whole cost of caring for the man upon himself. Margaret Thatcher was right. Now, she wasn't always right. But she was right when she said, no one would remember the Good Samaritan if he only had good intentions. He had money as well. He was a man who handled his money wisely. And here was a man who handled his money wisely. He was merciful. The Samaritan owed the Jews nothing. But he saw that the man was helpless. He saw that the man was in great need, and he did everything he could to help. The word departed is found twice in verses 30 and 35. The first means to go away. They left the man dying. They went away. They departed. The second means to go out or forth. And the Samaritan was left the man living in good hands. In the end, the Samaritan is not a type of Christ, but what he did was Christ-like. You can see that from this story. And here we have a picture of divine love acting to meet the need of the sinner. Sin leaves wounds, but Christ binds up wounds. He binds up broken hearts. Maybe there's someone here tonight listening to my voice. You're broken, you've been wounded. Let me point you to Christ. He's the one who can bind up your broken heart. He can heal your wounds. He can heal the burdened soul. The oil symbolizes the Spirit. The wine is a symbol of the blood of Christ, a great picture of the care of Christ for his own. Here's a wonderful application at the end, verse 37. He said to those who heard his voice on that occasion, "Go and do thou likewise." We, as the people of God, are to act the good Samaritan, not to be saved by our deeds or by our good works, but because we are saved. May the Lord burden our hearts. May we get a fresh vision of the need of the mission field of the world. And may we be out there sowing the good seed of the kingdom, and at the same time, by acts of kindness and by deeds of love and compassion, may people know that we belong to Christ, that we are the children of the Lord. So we have a picture of a tremendous need. We have a picture of a terrible neglect. And then we have a wonderful picture of a true neighbor. And that's what the Lord expects us people to be, true neighbors. Rescue the perishing, care for the dying, tell them of Jesus, the mighty to save. Let's just bow for a word of prayer and close.